Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center in Jerusalem. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this week's show is for Shabbat Parshat Acharei Kedoshim. If you happen to be listening to the show on the first day of its broadcast, then I will say it is Yom Chamishi B'Shabbat, Thursday, Vav Iyar, Heitav Shin Samach Vav, the 6th of Iyar, 5766, the 21st day of the Omer. Last night we counted 21 days, which are 3 weeks. If you are listening to it at some later date, then know that the first broadcast was this past Thursday, or last Thursday, or some Thursday in your past. The fact of the matter is, the beginning of the show is being recorded on Wednesday, Yom HaAtzma'ut. This will allow me to share some reflections about Yom HaAtzma'ut from the context of actual Yom HaAtzma'ut in Yerushalayim, even though nobody will hear this until at least one day later. So I gave you a radio fib before when I said last night we counted 21. The fact of the matter is, last night we counted 20. But don't tell anybody that, because it's no longer the day that you say last night in reference to the 20th. I hope I'm confusing most of you, but I hope some people are figuring out exactly what I mean. Apologies for that, but I still haven't taken to the concept of talking on one day and being heard on another, and a different one, and then a later one. In any event, let's proceed with Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mi-ma'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avono tishmorya Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imacha haslicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro ho'cholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed, v'harbe'imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Here's my first reflection on Yom HaAtzma'ut. The fact of the matter is, we said Tehillim Kuf Lamed, not just a moment ago, but this morning in Shul, we had a very, very, very nice festive Yom HaAtzma'ut davening. It began at the civilized hour of 8:15, and for Israel that's kind of civilized, since most weekday minyanim are a lot earlier than that. It was slow-paced. We had a very nice Dvar Torah from Rabbi Chaim Wasserman, and a very nice davening from Eddie Abramson. But the fact of the matter is, while celebrating the establishment of the State of Israel, the 58th Independence Day of the State of Israel, thanking God for the State of Israel with Hallel, we said Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Tehillim Kuf Lamed calls out to God from the depths of despair and problems, and that's not what we would like to see as the psalm choice for a day like Yom HaAtzma'ut. Now, I really say this about every single day. Every single show for the last who knows how long has been started with Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. I have repeatedly said, and it is all the sharper today on Yom HaAtzma'ut, today because that's the day I'm recording. Remember, you're listening to it, so I really should say yesterday on Yom HaAtzma'ut. It is all the more poignant for Yom HaAtzma'ut to be saying, sadly, a psalm like Tehillim Kuf Lamed, rather than the psalm that I hope and pray we will change it to, and that is another Shir HaMalot, Samachti Ba'omrim Li Beit Hashem Nelech. I rejoiced when someone suggested, let's go visit the Beit HaMikdash. I don't know if that's an exact translation, but I'll render it that way anyway for this purpose. I think really that says it all, although I'm going to say it a few other ways in the upcoming minutes. But if we said, Ze Hayom Asah Hashem Nagila V'Nismachavo, this is a day that God made, let us rejoice in it, then isn't it paradoxical to say a psalm like 130? The answer is it's not paradoxical, it's just sad that we have a lot to be thankful for, but at the same time, a long, long way to go. Side point, I just had the pleasure of listening to a new album, at least for me, called Shira Chadasha, which I will share with the listeners of Torah Tidbits Audio at some future time in Mirtz Hashem. As for this show, even though I am recording this on Yom HaAtzmaut, it is first being broadcast afterwards, smack into Sfirat HaOmer, and therefore it will be, according to the policy that I expressed last week, an a cappella piece with a suitable content. In fact, it happens to be Imesh Kochech Yerushalayim, which I think is a crucial point to raise, a crucial song to sing and hear, a crucial point to raise, that we, the Jewish people, made a pledge that if I forget Jerusalem, my right arm should forget its cunning. At least that's one of the translations. And yet, a lot of our grief through Jewish history has been the forgetting of Jerusalem. And I'm not talking just about forgetting the city. I'm talking about forgetting everything that Yerushalayim represents and everything basically that contributed to its loss, that on our way out of Jerusalem, we made that pledge to remember Jerusalem, but it's got to be more than that. It has to be a pledge to behave in such a way, as individual Jews and as a Jewish community, to do something in our lives as Jews, again on an individual basis, as well as inspiring or working with the community to bring about the time when we will have demonstrated the sincere desire to return to Eretz Yisrael, to return to Jerusalem, to restore Jerusalem to what it should be as the religious and spiritual center of all of the Jewish people, the capital of Israel, of course, and we will then proceed in the direction of the rebuilding of the third Beit HaMikdash and the final Geula. That's what this song means, and that's why I want to play it right now. Da, 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 da. Yeah. have this very uncomfortable feeling, but I really have it deep, that God is looking at the Jewish people about the topic of Yom HaAtzma'ut and the establishment of the State of Israel. And he says to himself, I gave them something very, very special in 1948. I want to see how they react to it. And what he sees is not very good. He sees some Jews apparently happy about the state in a very secular way. To them, the celebration of statehood is manifest in fireworks and shaving cream and plastic hammer boppers and falafel and flag waving. And I'm not opposed to most of those things. Don't get me wrong. But that shouldn't be the sum total of a person's observance of this day, celebration of this day. Barbecues, mangal, big thing. And that's fine. How many people will answer the question, what did you do on Yom HaAtzma'ut, by saying, I went to Davin, and we had a beautiful Yom Tov-flavored meal, davening. We had Oz Yashir, Pasuk by Pasuk, and I was able to relate to that because Yom HaAtzma'ut falls on the same day of the week as the seventh day of Pesach does, and we said a beautiful Hallel, and I heard a beautiful Dvar Torah, and I had a nice refreshment after davening. That's not the point. How many people see their davening as part of their Yom HaAtzma'ut celebration? Certainly not the people who don't daven at all, and certainly not the people who daven well, but are opposed to the State of Israel having any religious significance in their lives. I still remember a story with my brother. He picked up a hitchhiker, a yeshiva bacher, and they got to talking, and my brother made the statement that thanks to the State of Israel, there is more Torah being learned today in a myriad of Torah institutions. We're talking about more Jews learning Torah in Eretz Yisrael than ever in Jewish history, perhaps anywhere in the world, because of the imperfect State of Israel. So the passenger said, not because of the State of Israel, in spite of the State of Israel. At which point my brother pulled over to the side of the road and said, have a nice day. Let me get back on track. There are a lot of things that the establishment of the State of Israel and its continued existence are positive, good for the Jewish people. Many, many things. I always include the fact that up till 1948 and the Declaration of Independence of the State of Israel under Jewish sovereignty, Jews were tolerated all over the world. Not in every place, but in every place that they were tolerated, there was a quota. A Jew did not have free entry and access to any country, including Eretz Yisrael. From the establishment of the Jewish state, the doors of this country are open to any or all Jews who wish to come. You can be cynical and snide from today till tomorrow. I don't believe that this could be dismissed as a non-important thing. Now, I tend to see good things where other people might frown upon the situation. There was an interview the other day on television with the coach of the national basketball team. He was in some foreign city awaiting a game, and he was being interviewed by a cadre of reporters who were walking alongside of him, interviewing him on the walk, because it was Shabbat, and he does not travel on Shabbat, doesn't ride a car on Shabbat. I don't know if he's in the category of a religious person, but he is somewhat Shomer Shabbat. And I found that was a tremendous Kiddush Hashem and a plus for the state of Israel. There are people who are Jewish because there is a state. People who would have totally assimilated without it. Is it perfect? Are these people Shomer Torah and Mitzvot? I wouldn't want to say no. I will say instead, not yet. But many, many Israelis who are not observant in the way religious people would define that word, when you ask them how they are, they will say Shevach Lakel, Toda Lael, or words to that effect. That is part of the nature and character of the state of Israel. And to me, all of these that I've mentioned so far, which hasn't begun to scratch the surface, are causes for me to say on the 5th of Iyar, Zeh Hayom, Asa Hashem Nagila V'Nismachavo. It is something to rejoice at. I've mentioned this before, when the Friday night television show is repeated late Saturday night, and you see the hostess come on stage to applause from the audience, and she wishes everyone a Shabbat Shalom. This is what? Terrible? Because it violates the Shabbat? Yes. But this is also beautiful, because in the state will say of not yet recognizing the value of Torah and Mitzvot in one's life, there is still a recognition of the sanctity of Shabbat. On a different level, with different meanings, I don't even know if I want to qualify them that way. But to me, that's a big thing. Not a new reflection, but I always feel a little bit down on Yom HaTzmaut, when I realize how many people there are on one side of me who daven and keep mitzvot, and sadly the state of Israel is not part of their religious picture, to say the least. There are people on the other side of me who don't daven, and maybe they say hip hip hooray state of Israel, but not from a wellspring of religious feeling. And I feel that it is very important for oneself and to teach one's children and to influence one's chevra to acknowledge and appreciate, besides Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, not the political entity of the Medina, but the land of Israel, aside from that, with its mitzvah of living here and the mitzvot that are connected to the land, I'm talking now from a perspective of an appreciation of the establishment of the state of Israel under Jewish sovereignty 58 years ago, which is also something to say thank you to God for. Let me go back to that original thought I started a while back. And that is that we have an obligation to say thank you even on a partial gift, even on a flawed gift. Person who gets a gift, but it's not the most advanced model. Well, true, thanks for the laptop you gave me, but it doesn't even have a DVD. And it doesn't have a 19-inch screen, a 19, whatever. Wrong. You say thank you with an enthusiasm, knowing that this is a significant thing, even though it's not the whole ball of wax, as they say. I think Pesach teaches us that, and we learn it in many other respects as well. Pesach was not the end, was not the final geula. It was the birth of the nation, which now faced many, many difficult years to come, And yet, we know how to say thank you to God for Pesach, Purim. We were in exile. We continue to be in exile. We thank God for what happened. Chanukah, similar. We weren't in exile, but we were still under the oppressive thumb of our enemies. And we did not have, and we lived happily ever after the Chanukah story, but we still celebrate Chanukah. I hope you get my point. Enough of that for now. Let's move on to Parshat HaShavua. The following was recorded in front of a live audience. Okay. Situation.
Yeah.
You lend a video camera to your neighbor who's going on vacation. A couple of weeks later, you come to your neighbor and you say, remember I lent you the video camera for your vacation? Sure. Can I have it back? I need it. What are you talking about? I returned it last week.
Oh.
No, you didn't return it last week. Yes, I did. I gave it to you. No video camera. You check with your husband, with kids in the family, whatever. Person denies, insists that he returned the video camera. You believe he has the video camera and is not returning it to you. You take him to Beit Din. In Beit Din, you tell your story, he tells his story. And he, even though the burden of proof is yours, because you want something from him, since it was originally yours and he admitted borrowing it, Beit Din administers an oath to him, your neighbor, and he has to swear that he does not have your video camera. And he swears. And in this hypothetical situation, he's lying. He does have your video camera. He did not return it. He went to Beit Din and he backed up his keeping your camera with an oath. My question, how many prohibitions in the Torah has he violated? Okay, however many you want to say, you're right, but you're missing one. You're missing one more. First of all, he stole, but it's a variation of stealing because he came into possession of the video camera in a kosher manner. You lent it to him. So when a person keeps something that's not his, it's also stealing, but technically it's a different category of stealing. No practical difference, just a different term and a different pasuk. That's one. Lying, yes, that's an Isur Torah, Midvar Sheker Tirchak. Swearing falsely is also a sin, a very serious one, and he violated that. Now here's the one that you missed, and it's obvious why you missed it, because you didn't read Torah Tibbet yet. But it is forbidden by the Torah to swear falsely in denying that you have property that belongs to somebody else. Listen carefully. That prohibition to swear falsely in denying that you have possession of something that somebody else owns is covered from all other angles. You're not allowed to deny that you have something that belongs to someone. Forget the oath. You're not allowed to do it. You're not allowed to swear falsely. Well, if you're not allowed to swear falsely and you're not allowed to have something that belongs to someone else and deny that you have it, then what's this other prohibition counted separate among the 613 mitzvot, among the 365 prohibitions, is an isur to swear falsely. Wait, we already have that? Correct, we're doing it again. To swear falsely in this specific case, in denying that you have something that belongs to somebody else. Wait, we already have that? Correct. You're getting it again. This is an example. It is not the only one. An example of a totally extra. Extra from the point of view that every aspect of the act is already prohibited by the Torah. It's an extra prohibition that hammers home the point that this is a terrible thing to do. This guy lent you something out of the goodness of his heart. You kept it. You lied about having it.
you had the ultimate goal of swearing falsely that you didn't have it, and we're going to hit you. It would be the equivalent in American courts of 2 counts of, 3 counts of. You know when they say the guy's on charge not just of 1 count of theft, but they decided that every necklace that he stole from the jewelry store will count as a separate act of theft. So he's got 8 counts of theft. That exaggerates the punishment also. Because if the punishment for 1 count of theft is 4 years, then technically, if they want to, they can put them away for 32 years. Oh, okay. They usually don't. But if they want to, they've got it. Anyway, on a halachic basis, it's an example which I'm not surprised appears in Parshat Kedoshim, because that's part of what Kedoshim means. Kedoshim Tihiyu means not just do the bare minimum, but put a complete, sincere effort into striving for holiness through the performance of mitzvot, through the scrupulous avoidance of prohibitions. And sometimes you could actually feel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry at a person who would dare do something and hits him double. Now, I must say that you have the opposite as well, meaning on a mitzvah level, you have certain acts where you not only get mitzvah A, but you also get mitzvah B. If I come up with an example, I'll give it to you in a moment. You also have, what's more common, is a positive command and a prohibition that say the same thing. For example, Parshat Kedoshim. You have a mitzvah to leave the corner of your field uncut so that poor people can come and take some of the grain that's growing there. What is that called? Peya. We say it in the morning in Birchat HaTorah, Elu Devarim She'en Lahem Shiur. Peya is on that list. Immediately following the mitzvah to leave the corner of the field, you have a prohibition against cutting your entire field, thereby not leaving a corner. It's a gotcha going and gotcha coming. Mitzvat Aseh, to leave Peah, a mitzvat lo ta'aseh, not to leave Peah, which means that anybody that leaves Peah is fulfilling, no, if you leave Peah, you're fulfilling the mitzvah of leaving Peah, and you are carefully avoiding the prohibition. Conversely, if that's the right word, the person who doesn't leave Peah, cuts his whole field, is not fulfilling the mitzvah of Peah and is in violation. And it's just doubled. I used to call this, I still do really, and I will in a moment. Yeah. I used to call this the doubling cube of backgammon. Now, most people are not familiar with this, but you buy a backgammon set, and you've got 5 dice, 2 for each person, and a 5th die, which has the numbers 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, and 64 on them, which I remember as a kid never knowing what to do with it, so we threw it away. Or, you know, we put it in a drawer with other pieces of games that we didn't know what to do with. And then I read a book on backgammon, and when you play tournament style for points, or you play for money, there is a way created in the rules of speeding up the game. If I feel I'm going to win this game, and you've got no chance, and I just don't feel like going all the way through the motions till the end, because I know I'm going to win, I offer to double. I take the cube, I put down the 2 face up, and that challenges you. If you accept the double and you lose twice as much. Whoever wins, wins twice as much. But sometimes the person says, I feel I'm close enough to win, maybe I'll accept the double. And let's say things change and you become, you have the upper hand, you could offer to double the double, which goes to 4, and then 8, and then 16, back and forth. You cannot double twice in a row, the same person, but alternately you can. Anyway, what's the point? I believe that God did that with many mitzvot. He said to Bnei Yisrael, you have to keep mitzvot, you have to listen to what I tell you, you have to be holy, and on this particular mitzvah, I double it. double the punishment if you lose, meaning if you sin, double the reward, whatever that is, if you fulfill. Now take a look back at Peah and you have the following. Not only do you have a mitzvah taseh of giving Peah, leaving Peah, and a prohibition of not, you have, that is for a grain, a field of grain, wheat or barley. You then have in the next pasuk a prohibition, a mitzvah taseh, to leave the corner of a vineyard uncut so that poor people could come and take grapes. And immediately following that is a prohibition of cutting or taking all of the grapes in the field without leaving Peah. And you could ask, we just said that. The Torah just said that about grain. What's it going to go through every single thing? No, it's not. It's grain and it's grapes. But they're counted separately. So one way of looking at it is, again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu taking the cube and saying, I am emphasizing this prohibition and this mitzvah, and I want it done. I want it done in grain fields. I want it done in grape vineyards. I want it done in everything. And the halacha is it applies to everything. But the Torah's not going to go, you know, and say your potato patch and your carrot patch and, you know, things like that. But the fact is that by highlighting grain and highlighting grapes, you're addressing another issue. Grain, which produces bread, and grapes, which produces wine, are the two significant food and drink items in not only human experience, but in Jewish experience as well. They're the ones that get the top brachot, so to speak. They're the ones that had a role in the Beit HaMikdash with all of the various flour and oil and water offerings and with the wine of libation. And all of these things somehow get extra emphasis in Parshat Kedoshim. I should have started by saying, which I like to play with the statistics, Kedoshim has only 51 mitzvot. That's a tremendous number. But there happen to be five sedras with more. Ki Teitzeh has 74, and Emor next week has 63, and Re'eh has 55. I'm sorry, it's three more. And then comes Kedoshim at 51. However, Kedoshim is a relatively tiny sedra. It's small. Ki Teitzeh is much larger. So if we create the new statistics, which I like to do, called mitzvah density, and we measure it in mitzvot per pasuk or mitzvot per column in a Sefer Torah, then we get a different look at it. Here's a column in a Sefer Torah that has no mitzvot. Here's another column that has three mitzvot. Here's one that only has one. But the average number of mitzvot in a column of a Sefer Torah for Parshat Kedoshim is the highest by far in the Torah. It's close to 20. One column, 20 different mitzvot. In fact, there are some columns that are packed with more and others that have fewer, but I said average. That compares to an average of 2.5 mitzvot per column in the Torah. 2.5 mitzvot, Kedoshim averages close to 20. So it's packed with mitzvot. Add to that a whole series of mitzvot that were counted already in the end of Achrimot, which is also this week, and they are repeated again at the end of Kedoshim. So when a mitzvah is repeated, A, you ask, how come it's saying it again? There's an answer. And B, you say, well, if it's here and also someplace else, where is it counted when the counters of the mitzvah count? These happen to be counted for Achrimot. But if you want to create a new category of mitzvot in a sedra that are counted elsewhere but still exist in the sedra, then you're talking about Kedoshim that has maybe as many as 80 mitzvot, which is higher than anything else. Now, part of that, or at least the heading of that idea, is the name of the Sedra, Kedoshim Tehiyu. If anyone ever had a doubt when God says to the people of Israel, be holy, and you ask, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go to a mountaintop in the Himalayas and sit in a loincloth and contemplate the sky? That's not how the Torah means what the Torah means when it tells us Kedoshim Tihiyu. I believe that the number of mitzvot and the variety of mitzvot in Kedoshim is the answer to that question without even having to ask. How are you supposed to be Kedoshim? Take a look at what's in the Sedra. A huge number of mitzvot. In fact, I once did a side-by-side comparison of the Aseret HaDibrot with the mitzvot in Kedoshim, as well as the mitzvot in Mishpatim. Mishpatim is also another mitzvah-filled Sedra. I changed what I said before. Mishpatim has 53 mitzvot. So that's another one that's more mitzvot than Kedoshim. So Kedoshim dropped to fifth place, but in mitzvah density, it's by far the most. And you find all the elements of the Aseret HaDibrot repeated in grander form, in more detail, in more separation of different nuances of the mitzvah. I mean, you're not allowed to steal, you're not allowed to rob. What's the difference between stealing and robbing? They're both, by the way, in Kedoshim. In the Aseret HaDibrot, if you want to count Lo Tignov as a mitzvah, we say that's the mitzvah prohibiting kidnapping, even though it's also the chapter heading of all forms of theft. But here you have Lo Tignovu and Lo Tigzol. You're not allowed to steal. You're not allowed to rob. That's just two different words for taking somebody's possession. Well, one of them happens to be when you sneak into his house in secret, and the other happens to be when you confront him and threaten him with physical violence if he doesn't. Your money or your life. Wait, I'm thinking, you know, as the old joke went. Yeah, or your money or your wife, you know, that was the other one. So that's another point. A multiplication of mitzvot, which creates each one being more specific, but then you have a broader base to look at as to what really God doesn't want us to do when you're talking prohibitions. Lo Tignov is the simple way of saying it. In fact, side point, maybe not a side point, Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach, the Ben Noach, the people of the world, we believe are responsible to hold by several different mitzvot, one of which is called Gezel. One word, three letters, Gezel. Well, Gezel includes a lot more. So does Lo Tignov. The Torah, in the proliferation of the 613 mitzvot, spells out different forms of stealing. It doesn't mean that those forms don't exist for the non-Jew, but as far as that list is concerned, we suffice with a short list of seven, which are really many more. I have a book written by a Dr. Aharon Lichtenstein, cousin to the Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, who was more well known, where he did a work on Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach, and he made a correspondence, as if you have picture on a blackboard, a long, long, long list of 613 and a short list of seven. But now, take a piece of chalk, different colors, of course, and draw lines from each one of the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach to their corresponding mitzvot among 613. For example, Gezel. Gezel, theft, he says, corresponds to 19 different prohibitions that we have in the Torah, including what we talked about earlier, denying that you have something that belongs to someone else, stealing, moving a boundary marker to take someone's property, cheating in business is a form of stealing. It's a form of stealing that applies to a non-Jew also. But it applies to us, and the way that Taryag works is a multiplicity, I'm not 100% sure that's the best word to use, of the mitzvot. And that leads me to remind you of a famous Mishnah. There's a Mishnah at the end of Masechet Makot, which is borrowed to be the final Mishnah in every perek of Pirkei Avot, which is also borrowed just about every shiur Torah that's given in a shul. It's really strange if you think about it. Here, people came for an hour shiur in Gemara before Mincha. and they're learning away. At the very end of the shiur, when mincha is only a couple of minutes away, they stop where they're up to, and then someone recites this mishnah. Rabbi Hananya ben Akashia Omer, Ratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lezakot Et Yisrael. God wanted to give a zchut, to merit the people of Israel. Lefichach hirba lahem, hirba from the root harbei, hirba lahem Torah u'mitzvot. He didn't just give them mitzvot, he heaped it upon them with that doubling cube and sometimes triple and quadruple, because if you keep the Torah, then the schar for it is multiplied. Of course, the double-edged sword that it is, everything that you violate tends to carry with it worse punishment. You could also look at it from, you could also add to what I'm saying from a different angle. Every time the Torah says, hearken to my voice, if you follow my voice, then this and this, well, that applies to all of the mitzvot. So every mitzvah, let's say mitzvah to say Birkat HaMazon. Okay, that's one mitzvah among 613. It's got hanging on it a dozen mitzvot. Every time the Torah said something like Kedoshim Tihiyu, it means bench with kavana. When it says Tamim Tihiyah Im Hashem Elokecha, it means do mitzvot with a certain honest, straightforward attitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, every mitzvah gets these surcharges, and that's good for anyone who keeps them. It's not so good for anyone who violates them. But to me, that's the flavor of the Parsha of Kedoshim, because they just fly at you. And again, I say they're all types. You have your Bein Adam L'Chaveiro and Bein Adam L'Makom, between man and God and man and his fellow. You have mitzvot that have to do with Eretz Yisrael and mitzvot that don't have to do with Eretz Yisrael. You have positive mitzvot, you have prohibitions. Just about any way you want to categorize mitzvot, mitzvot that relate to time, mitzvot that don't relate to time. It's all mixed here in Parshat Kedoshim.
This mixture, this variety of mitzvot is important because it is under the heading of Kedoshim Tihiyu. One should not think that Kedoshim Tihiyu, be holy, is only one category of mitzvot. It covers everything. And a lot of it has to do with attitude. In other words, the actual observance of a mitzvah is based on the command itself. When Kedoshim Tihiyu comes along, it covers the way we do all mitzvot. I would say that includes what's in your head as well as what's in your heart. Do you do mitzvot enthusiastically, and do you do them correctly? Both are important components of a mitzvah and of our commitment to God. This, of course, is not a message only of Parshat Kedoshim, but in Kedoshim, it really, really hits you hard. Hopefully in a good way. Anyway, on that note, let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah. Oh, no.